Welcome to Bible Greek VPod's audio program. Join us as we look at Christology.
We continue looking at the incarnation today, and really his human side, because last time we saw Jesus had a normal Jewish heritage. He was circumcised on the eighth day according to the law, and he was presented in the temple on the 40th day, and so he's very Jewish. And so last time's topic was Jesus was a Jew. Well, we continue his human side in talking about Jesus was a Jew today, as we find that he is inducted into service, you might say, inducted or instituted into service. So we continue on that theme of his human side, stressing the human side of Jesus as we look today at his baptism. Very important Jewish concept of being instituted into service at age 30. So let's take a look at, first off, the forerunner. Important part of Jesus as he enters service is that he has this thing called a forerunner, and of course this is John the Baptist. Look at Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then take a look at Micah, because along with this forerunner that was prophesied in the Old Testament, this is where he comes from. Malachi 3, chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So we understand from both Malachi and Isaiah that a promised forerunner is going to come before the Messiah, preparing the way. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. "The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Very important prophecy there given. And then finally, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah." See, in Matthew, he specifically points out Isaiah, "saying, 'The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' And John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" There is certainly a lot mixed in here, more than just the forerunner and the baptism, and you could spend a lot of time on this, but he came with a message. The forerunner prepared the way. How did he prepare the way? Well, he had this message. And what is the message? The voice crying in the wilderness was a message of repentance. I've given you the Greek word metaneo, and that simply means to change the mind. Or actually, in the Greek, it's a compound. It's with the mind or after the mind. In other, you get the idea. Use your mind is what he's trying to tell them. Use your mind. And we get the idea of changing the mind because you've contemplated on what's going on and you come to settle in your own mind the reality of what is happening. And in this case, there the idea of the wilderness and his makeup is very important to the Jewish mind, and it represents a new beginning. So this wilderness wandering, when the Jew had lamentation, he would put on his sackcloth and go out to the desert. In fact, there's a story told of Isaiah, Micah, Joel, Habakkuk. They all went out to the desert in sackcloth and lamented Israel's strain from God. So there's a history and a tradition within Jewish mindset to go out to the desert and think about, contemplate, lament the fact of sin, really. It's directly related to sin. So it's been some, 400 years since the last prophet had spoken in Israel. Malachi, in fact, this one we looked at today, not Isaiah, but Malachi 3:1. He was the last prophet of Israel. 400 years it had been since his prophecy. It's been silent for 400 years. And then what happens? John the Baptist comes on the scene. And what's his message? Repent for the remission of sins. That's his message. Now, let's look at this idea of the baptism, because he came baptizing. I've given you the Greek word for baptism. It's a baptizo, to dip or immerse, really submerge, to wash, to bathe. It's translated all of these things. And so we're going to take a little bit of a view as to what's going on, because he came to baptize. And he was dipping people in the rivers, in the waters. And along with that, he was preaching this message of the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So you see in the last part of Matthew 3, that in verse 7, that when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" The idea of the kingdom of heaven was very prominent in the wrath to come. Very prominent subject for the wrath to come. Well, in the Old Testament, we did have ritual baptism and purification rites. That's an Old Testament rite. And you had proselyte baptisms, where a goyim, a Gentile, would come, and he would believe and want to live a new life in Judaism. So they would baptize this person into a new life of Judaism. So that would be more similar to what John is doing here. But John's baptism is a baptism unto repentance. So John prepares them by explaining that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah is coming. That's his message. The Messiah is coming. I found this in the Bible Backgrounds commentary. It says this: John's baptism differs significantly from normal Jewish immersions for ceremonial purification because it is done only once and does not need repeating. See, ritual baptisms for cleanliness would be a repetition thing. Anytime you sin, you go get washed. But John's was very different. It was a one-time thing. He goes on to say, it is not simply a rite of cleansing, but an initiating rite in which the one baptized repents and accepts God's offer of forgiveness to be saved from the coming fiery judgment. That's why the Sadducees And Pharisees understood judgment was at hand. The kingdom of heaven was at hand because judgment was imminent. So look at verse Matthew, continuing on in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones, from dead stones, God could do that. Verse 10, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Ooh, that's not a good picture. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. See, the Jews had a particular bent, which they thought that it's not a big deal. They thought they were acceptable. Look at item 4 there. Jews thought they were acceptable to God on the basis of believing that they are Abraham's children. They're already members of the kingdom. That was their big fallacy. They thought, hey, we're it. We're done. And Jesus corrects them. Look at this next verse, John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Speaking of anyone, he includes the Gentiles even. To those who believe in his name, what's the condition? Belief in his name. Who were born not of blood, see that's where they were. They had a blood right to Abraham there in the kingdom. Not of the will of the flesh, they couldn't will it, nor the will of man, but of God. That's where they're coming from. And so John the Baptist prepares the way, letting them know that this is a different game. This is a different purification rite. This rite is based upon a message. Let's take a look at this baptism. This baptism that Jesus receives. There's a lot of controversy on Jesus' baptism, by the way. Look at Matthew 3, verses 11 through 17. We just continue right through Matthew. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. See, there's a purpose. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And this winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. Well, why? Because John knows he's a sinner, and he knows that Jesus is not a sinner. He's without sin. And do you come to me? He's confused. Verse 15, but Jesus answered him and said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This baptism, water baptism, is really an external sign. Look at item 1. It's an external sign signifying relationship and identity. In other words, what was he doing? He said, believe and repent. Repent for the remission of sin. So if you continue that idea, repentance is a change of mind. A lot of times it's synonymous with belief. But it also means a new manner of life, a new manner of life. We are identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the believer's baptism. John's baptism is a little different. Jesus' baptism is a little different. There are several types of baptisms. The Old Testament baptism, of the rites, where they're just purified. Then you have this proselyte baptism of the Old Testament. Then we move to John's baptism. Very different, very unique. Then we have another unique baptism. It's Jesus' baptism, because he's a different character altogether. But then we have the believer's baptism. But let's take a look at this this sign that we have here. Water baptism really is an external sign signifying relationship and identity. That's what that normally relates to. We had circumcision in the Old Testament. It was an external sign that that one is related to Abraham. Then you have the Sabbath. That's a sign also, observance of Sabbath. That's an external sign that one is rightly related to Moses and the law. That's what the Sabbath observance is. But John's baptism is an external sign that one is related to the message of John. He has a message, and that message is repent for the forgiveness of sins. It's specific. Very specific. Look at verse 15. The reason is to fulfill that Jesus is baptized is to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? Well, there's a lot of ideas and opinions about this, because obviously it's not for forgiveness of his sins, because he's sinless. So what does he mean by this, fulfill all righteousness? Well, it doesn't say. It just says fulfill all righteousness, and that's all it gives us. So there's been a lot of speculation, a lot of people trying to identify what does this mean? And a lot of material has been written on this. All agree that this event was the induction of Christ into his messianic ministry proper. He's about 30 years old, and it's time to be anointed for service as a Jew and a servant of God. Now, there's offer the following reasons for the baptism of Christ. One, Jesus was identified with sinners. The baptism just simply is him being identified with sinners. Well, that's a true statement. We understand that. Then another one is the law demanded that one go through ritual cleansing before entering office. So that's another idea of why it fulfilled the righteousness. And certainly that's a true statement too. In this case, it's the office of priest, but not of the order of Levi, but of the order of Melchizedek. So, in other words, when you are a 30-year-old, you can now officiate as a priest. But this would be a legal satisfaction of that demand of the law. 30-year-old, you're initiated into service. And a ritual purification would be part of that. And of course, we understand the Messiah would be that anointing into service. So those are some of the big reasons for Jesus' baptism. Why did he have to be baptized? And what did this fulfill all righteousness mean? And of course, the text doesn't say, so we have to infer what that may mean. So, with that, we look at the pronouncement of the Son. Because that's a very important part of this. At age 30, he is being pronounced into service. So look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, Psalm 2, 7 through 12, which echoes this Matthew 3, 16. What does that say? After being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, that statement is can go back to Psalm chapter 2. When you think about the Son of God, Jesus as the Son, you should think of Psalm 2. This is the pronouncement. Very important. Verse 7 of Psalm 2. "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'Thou art my Son. Today I have begotten thee.'" That's a pronouncement of his sonship, his messiahship. Look at verse 8. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. So here's the declaration way back in Psalm 2, the pronouncement of the Son. Today thou had begotten thee. So that's a prediction of what happened here with John the Baptist. Verse 17 of Matthew 3. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's a declaration of his coming into ministry. The official office of Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. We move to the Holy Spirit's work in Jesus. And I'm not going to say a whole lot about that today, other than as we come across that, we're going to come and see a lot more about the Holy Spirit's work in Jesus. But it's speaking about his work on his human side. In other words, the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus really meant that all the three members of the Trinity were involved in this action, this act of what was happening here. All the Trinity are at work, if you will. It said the Father declares, the Son executes, and the Holy Spirit administrates. It's a kind of a blanket statement of what's happening in Jesus' life. But take a look at Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Here's the prophecy. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. All of these things will rest upon the Lord. Look at Isaiah 48. Come near to me, listen to this. From the first I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place I was there, and now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. So both him and the Spirit are in this mission together in a very unique way. Look at Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners. So the Spirit of God coming upon the human Jesus was a very important part of what was going on, both prophesied in the Old Testament and fulfilled certainly in Christ's life and required by his human limitations. There are several things that the Holy Spirit does. One, we find he's anointed. Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit. But another thing we find is Jesus is filled with the Spirit. And this filling of the Spirit enabled him in his human side to have the power to perform the acts that are required. We'll cover this later. These are verses in Luke. Luke chapter 4 speaks a lot about the Spirit's work as it comes upon Jesus. But we're getting ready to move into his real ministry and his real life, and where theology is going to prop up, and we're going to see some interesting things as we try to differentiate the human side from the divine side, and then try to reconcile that as a combined person, how that works. Questions, comments?
You said that the priest begins to sit there. Is that in the scripture talking yep. about that?
Yeah.
I just never knew that. That adds to, again, the timing of everything.
Yeah, it's very precise. He's a Jew. I mean, when you say Jesus is a Jew, he had to satisfy all the requirements of the of Jewish life. So Numbers 4:30 is where that reference came from.
Oh, and then from 30 to 50 years of age, you come to serve in the court of the temple.
Yeah. And of course, we do know from the book of Leviticus, before you go into service, you must be ceremonially cleaned, set apart for a time of preparation. Now let's close it with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this word and these amazing, amazing things that prophesied in the Old Testament and they come to fruition in the New. In our Lord Jesus, and so we thank you for your word and these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.